I'm glad everybody could make it this evening. We want to, I just want to express the fact that I appreciate all the comments that I get, whether they're positive or negative, because I need feedback. I need to know how I'm doing. So if y'all have anything to say to me, well, doesn't matter if it's good or bad, I mean, I'll take it. And I will process it, and I will hopefully improve. So that's what I plan to do. Tonight, I want to talk about something that I think is important for all of us. It's a very simple lesson. Won't be that long, so we might get out before midnight. But anyway, I want to talk about meaningful worship and learning how to worship God in an acceptable way. A lot of people want to go by emotions and feelings. It makes me feel this way, or I feel it should be this way. But see, God has already told us what He wants. He's already expressed to us in His Word how He wants to be worshiped. And so we need to consider that. So worshiping God acceptably, it has always been the will of God that all mankind worship Him because we need to recognize and acknowledge Him as our Creator and our Sustainer. That's why we're really here. Our purpose here is to glorify God and to acknowledge Him as our Creator, as our Sustainer, as our Shield, as our Faith, as our Provider, as our Tower, as our Rock, as our Strength. Any other word you want to put on there that we find in God's Word. I mean, He is all of that to us. And we need to show the proper respect towards Him because He is our Creator. And it was even prophesied in the Old Testament that during the Messianic Age, people from all over the earth would worship the one true God. See, back in the early days, in the Old Testament days of the Bible, it was primarily focused on the Jewish nation. And there wasn't really a lot said about converting Gentiles or anything like that. And it was all focused on the Jewish people. But there was always this promise, and there's reasons for it. There's this promise God made that one day, all nations are going to call upon my name. All nations are going to worship me. And so that means it's not limited to the Jews only. And it took the Jews a long time to figure that out. Some of them never did. But anyway, it was prophesied that this would be the case. Now, in the Lord's church, we've generally placed great emphasis upon worshiping God according to the New Testament pattern, by engaging only in those things which are authorized in God's Word. If anybody can come up with a different method which you think might be better, please present it, but please present it with Scripture. See, that's what they're not going to be able to do. A lot of people in this world, especially in the denominations, they go on emotions. Well, I think it would be good to do it this way or good to do it that way. And yet there's no scriptural backing for it, so what they're doing is adding something to the worship. And I think it's very important, if we're going to treat the Bible as the Word of God and show the respect towards God's Word that we should, then we need to be following and doing things the way the Bible does them. We need to look at the examples of what they did back in the first century when the apostles, who were divinely guided, was instructing these people. And there was a few cases where, yes, you've been doing this, but you need to do it this way from now on. Stop doing what you have been doing. There's a few cases we have, especially to the Corinthians. He spoke several times in that manner. I mean, they were doing something which maybe originally wasn't really considered wrong, but then Paul had to correct some problems that they had developed, which basically had drifted them away from the truth. So if we're going to follow the truth, we need to follow it as precisely as possible. It's when we decide we don't need to follow it precisely, we're going to do it our way, then we fall in that category where in Proverbs 16:25, where it says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And so we just have to be very careful to do things according to God's will. And so this is right. To follow the New Testament example, to follow the New Testament pattern is right, and it should continue. We don't need to be trying innovations or anything like that. We have the Word of God, and God's Word does not change. It will not change. No matter how many people try and do something differently, it will always be there. It will be the standard that everyone will stand before God on Judgment Day and be judged by the things written in the books. And that Bible is one of those books that will be opened. So we may occasionally overlook some other aspects of worship that are also important. Yeah, we come and put the emphasis upon the singing, the praying, the sermons, the giving of our means, and the Lord's Supper. And there's some other things we need to consider as well. And they're very important. And we need to turn to the scriptures and look at some important principles that will help us in worshiping God acceptably. Now, there are stumbling blocks to meaningful worship. We need to find a way to get rid of those stumbling blocks. The first one, of course, is sin. If we have sin in our life, we have a problem. We have a problem not only maybe with each other if we know about it, but we have a problem with God. And remember what Jesus said, when you come before the altar and know that you have aught against your brother, leave your offering there at the altar and go and fix things with your brother. And so, yes, that is very important. If you have a problem with God, the first thing we have to do, we have to fix that problem. And one that we have, which is a major stumbling block, is sin. So what do? We have to stop the sin. We have to change our ways. You know, Isaiah chapter 1, 10 through 17, the Lord was very showing his displeasure. As he spoke through Isaiah the prophet, speaking to the people, he says, you've been going through all the motions of worship all these years. It's getting to the point I despise these things. And if you want to take time, I'm just going to pick it up in verse 15. And this is the Lord speaking. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. And plead for the widow. And so he gave us back here in verse 10 a whole long list of things that they were doing, which the Lord says, I'm not going to accept that. I mean, what were they doing? They were doing what Moses had commanded. They were bringing their offerings before the Lord. They were lifting prayers to the Lord. They were doing that, all sorts of things that they were commanded to do, but they had a problem. Sin was in their life. And they weren't willing to give up the sin. And so, even though they were worshiping and may have been correct in their worship, their attitude and their own personal lives was not right with God. So, they had that problem, and guess what? We can have the same problem. None of us are sinless. We recognize that. We do sin. And some of us do it more than others. Some of us choose to sin. Others, I didn't really mean to, but it just happened. And so we have all these. But there's a difference between sinning in moments of weakness and asking God's forgiveness, and then to continue to live in sin and not even ask God, oh, forgive me. I know what I'm doing is wrong, but maybe I'll correct it later. See, the problem is later usually doesn't come around. That time doesn't come in. And before we know it, it's too late. So this is a stumbling block to meaningful worship because it separates us from God. Isaiah 59:2 says, your iniquities, your sins have made a separation between you and your God. And that same principle applies today. If we have sin in our life that we won't repent of, we cannot have a relationship with God. We cannot have a relationship with Jesus if we continue in sin. Now, another stumbling block is what we call ritualism. It's worship that just goes through the motions in a cold, formal, mechanical, or ceremonial way. And I know members of the church have been accused of this for many years, because all those other groups out there, they're out there hooting and hollering, having dances, having parties, having entertainment, pulling in big numbers, and we're the old dull Church of Christ. Have y'all noticed that? Yeah, we're not innovative. We don't come out with all these skits and programs, stuff like that. And we basically come and do the same thing. In fact, we pretty much follow the same order every time. Sunday morning, we sing about 8 songs Sunday morning. That's fine. Nothing wrong with that. And it's good. I like singing songs. And yet, if we were to somehow change up the format and do things slightly different, might upset somebody. So that's when ritualism becomes a tradition, and you don't want to violate that. I know years ago, I was going to lead singing on Sunday night, so I said, let's change the order a little bit. So I got the elders' permission. They said, okay, we'll do that. And one lady got up and walked out because we were doing something unscriptural. I mean, that's just the way it is. All right, in Malachi 1, verses 7 through 13, the people had expressed to the prophet that they were wearied. In fact, the prophet was speaking as if these people were saying it to God. God, we're tired of doing the same thing over and over. We're tired of having to come here every Sunday and take of the Lord's Supper. We're tired of coming here and having to sing. We're tired of listening to sermons all the time. We're tired of this. It's become wearisome to us. That's what they were expressing, if not through their words, by their actions. And Malachi 1, 2, and 3 all talks about the fact that God has a complaint against his people, and they're sitting there, well, what did we do wrong? What did we do wrong? And they had to be explained to them. See, we must be careful that we don't fall into a rut by allowing our worship to become a mere routine each Sunday. Like I said this morning, this is serious stuff. Our souls are involved in this. And it's got to be more than just show up to church, then you go home. And that's our duty to God. No, it's a whole lot more than that. And we must be willing to examine ourselves and make sure we're not just going through some routine. Sometimes you think that, okay, we go through this routine, we know it so well, we can do it in our sleep. And we have members who do that in their sleep. Well, maybe not that many, but anyway, that does happen. I need to get more exciting, don't I, in my preaching. Might do that. Okay. Another is traditionalism. And the Bible does talk about traditions. And in fact, when the Bible speaks of traditions, it tells us to hold fast to those traditions. And as long as the traditions are based upon God's word, doing things according to God's word, there's really no problem with hanging on to those traditions. But then there's other traditions which we're all familiar with. We've always done it this way. And nobody's really ever examined, well, is this the right way? Well, we don't know. We've always done it this way, so we just assume it's the right way. You know, it's a story about the lady who, when she was getting ready to prepare a ham, she took the ham and cut off the small end of the ham and then cooked it. And one of her kids says, Mama, why did you do that? I don't know. Mama always did it. So they called her Mama. Well, I always did it because Grandma did it. And Grandma did it. And they finally asked Grandma, well, why did you do it? Well, the pan was too small. Okay, tradition, people just going through the same routines over and over without thinking, without considering these things. This is going through traditions. We can be guilty of doing that in the church as well by getting involved in some of these traditions. See, in Matthew 15, 1 through 9, Jesus starts talking about various people who want to hold on to their traditions, who want to hang on to these things. And Jesus explains that these people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, quoting from Isaiah. And he says, these people also turn around and preach the doctrines and precepts of men, and it becomes vain worship. And so he talks about that. And all the examples that cited come from the time when the Old Testament law was in effect. But these things were written for our learning. That's what Paul tells us. And they remind us that just as there were stumbling blocks to worship among the Israelites, there are stumbling blocks to worship which we need to remove. And really, they're not that much different. In many ways, what they did back in the days of the prophets is pretty much the same thing we do today. These people didn't want to hear about God. We have people today who don't want to hear about God. We have people in the Old Testament that says, speak to us smooth words. We have people today saying the same thing. And then there's some who didn't want to hear anything about the Holy One of Israel. And this all comes from Isaiah chapter 30. They didn't want to hear anything about the Holy One of Israel. Don't even tell us about him. And there's a lot of people today just fine if they don't hear anything about God. So we need to remove the stumbling blocks that they faced. We should be learning from that. And that's what the scripture tells us. We shouldn't follow their example of what they did to make God upset with them. So we need to do those things that are right. It's important that in our zeal to please the Lord, we don't add all kinds of human demands and worship that, notice, while they may not be sinful of themselves, are simply not requirements of the Lord and may make worship vain. So that's true. We can do some things. It is not wrong to drink Coca-Cola or Pepsi or coffee or tea or a lot of beverages. There's nothing wrong with that. But let's bring it in, and as we are worshiping, we just start passing the Cokes around. Well, where is that written in the Bible? See, that's the point. It's not written in the scriptures. We don't see them doing that. Having and doing social programs, we don't see them doing that in the scriptures. Now, there's plenty in the Bible talks about how we need to interact socially, and the fact that we need to be social people. But yet, adding some things to this worship is not acceptable to the Lord. All right, now there's some stepping stones we can take. We saw the stumbling blocks, but now let's get around those stumbling blocks. And let's look at some stepping stones. First of all, and it's really maybe not a problem for those of us who go to church all the time and those of us who study the Word all the time, the awareness of God. You know, in Psalms 34 and verse 8, the psalmist said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And if you look at all the commentaries on that, basically the whole point is we need to experience God. We need to feel His presence. We need to understand that He is there for us. A lot of times as we go through our mundane walk of life, we really don't stop to consider that. But maybe if something like a trauma comes our way, then all of a sudden, yeah, God is very important to me. And so that's just something that it's hard to explain. Even I can't put it into words, but I know right when I had my heart attack, there was just something about it. I'm in good hands. I knew it from the beginning. I'm in good hands. God's going to take care of me. And Candy was confident about that as well. And so there was just a inner peace that I had. And maybe that's what got me through that. But still, the awareness of God is something we have to be always mindful of. Because let's be honest here. When you forget that God is watching, you're likely to sin more, right? Yes. You're likely to do sin. well, nobody's watching me. I think I'll pick up this whatever. I mean, God is watching. When we're aware God is watching, God is listening to everything we say. So even we're talking to somebody and we start muddling under our lips, yeah, this person's an idiot, don't know what they're talking about. I mean, we don't say that out loud where it can be heard, but God hears us. We just need to be aware that God is there. Over in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another, said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. To recognize that our sins are forgiven should give us a very special feeling. A lot of people who basically go through the motions and hear, believe, repent, confess, and are baptized, they really do not have that appreciation for the fact that Christ died for their sins. They've gone through the motions, now they're a member of the church, and they may go through several years of coming to church on a regular basis, and then all of a sudden it'll hit them one day. Guess what? My sins have been forgiven. I am clean in the sight of God. And if I was to die right now, God would welcome me home. And so that's where we need to get ourselves, knowing that how God has provided for us. See, we won't be given that vision like Isaiah was. We need to see God as he is pictured in the scriptures so that we might be more motivated to bow down before him reverently in worship. And that's what we need to do. When we come into this place, we are coming into the presence of God, even though you might say, well, God is everywhere. Yes. But he said, he made a special point that this is his house. This is where God dwells. And when we gather together in his name, then he is in our midst. And we have scriptures. Isaiah 12 tells us that he is in our midst because we have come here to give him honor. And he wants that. If you, in your workplace, I know Al's about to retire and they're going to have some parties for him, and it's going to be in his honor. And he don't want to miss those. There's going to be tough people patting him on the back. They might give him a gold watch or some expression or something. And a lot of platitudes maybe. Some might be saying good riddance. But still, he doesn't want to miss that. Because they're going to be saying nice things about him. When I got honored, I didn't want to miss it. Because they were going to say nice things about me. When people want to say nice things about God, he's going to be there. Just like you and I don't want to miss out on any compliments. You know, we love to get compliments, don't we? And we hate to be browbeat all the time. We love to get compliments. And God does too. No question about it. Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Considering all that God has done for us by sending his Son to die in our stead, to have our sins washed away, and to put us into a relationship whereby when we die, we can go spend eternity with him in heaven. Considering all of that, should we not show more reverence towards God as we gather together? We need to offer God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. You know, thoughtful preparation is also important in our worship. You know, some people are so scatterbrained, they're just running here and there. All of a sudden they look at the, whoa, I should be in church right now. And then they throw on some clothes and then head down to the church house or something. They really haven't thought about it or planned on it. They don't know what they're going to do. And then all of a sudden the time is there. And, I got to go to church. They haven't put thoughtful preparation into it. The thoughtful preparation that we need to be providing for ourselves is the next assembly. We need to think about what all needs to be done during the week and make sure that our next assembly, I'm going to plan on being there. That's thoughtful preparation. Having ourselves ready. You know, that's why we wouldn't let the kids stay up till 2 or 3 a.m. Saturday night, because you know what they'd be doing on church on Sunday? They'd be out of it. They wouldn't get anything out of it. So, Saturday night, yes, they went to bed a little earlier. Friday night, we let them stay up later. But anyway, it's getting prepared, knowing what we're doing, and getting your clothes lined out. You know, a lot of people, I don't know what I'm going to wear. Here it is, 5 minutes, you're supposed to be walking out the door to get in the car. I don't know what I'm going to wear. And then you just throw something on. Sometimes that works, sometimes it doesn't. But we need this thoughtful preparation. See, in Exodus 16, 22 through 24, Moses talks to these people about getting their minds on straight in order to come and worship before God. You need to prepare yourselves. He had to consecrate the people. In other words, he gathered them all together. They were standing at the base of the mountain where God was. They saw the thunder and the light. They saw the lightning, heard the thunder, and the earth was quaking. And Moses told them, "We're in the presence of God. Show some respect," is what he told them. And then he says, now here's what God wants you to do. And he gave him a few instructions, but then God called him up to receive the commandments. The basic Ten Commandments, but Moses had already given them a lot of instructions up until that point. Then God gave him the commandments, and Moses came down, and then he broke them all. And he had to go back and get some more. But still, in this whole process, Moses said, people, get your head on straight. We are the people of God. We're not like those wild, crazy heathens out there who have no idea what they're doing. We have a God we need to worship, and we need to prepare ourselves for that. See, the Jews had a day of preparation for the Sabbath, and that enabled them to be ready for the Lord's bidding and facilitated their obedience to do His commands. Remember when they got out in the wilderness and they were hungry, and the Lord said, okay, I'm going to send you manna. And this manna was for food. And every day, just gather enough for the day's meal. That's all you need. Because if you gather more than that, it's going to get rotten. But on the day before on the day of preparation, you get a double portion so that you'll have something, so you don't collect it on the Sabbath. And so it was a day of preparation. Get all the cattle fed. Get all the garden watered or whatever you need to do. On the Lord's Day, that's the day that belongs to the Lord, and that's where your mind needs to be. Doesn't need to be filled with watering all the animals and doing all the chores of the house and sweeping and dusting the furniture and everything. No. That was the day of preparation for the Jews. See, God hasn't commanded such a day for us. If he did, then Saturday would be specifically mentioned in the scriptures as this is a day of preparation. Well, honestly, like I say, our preparation begins the moment we say the last amen in this building. That's when our minds got to be thinking, okay, next assembly, coming here, having the privilege to worship God. That's when our preparation time begins. And that's the way it should be. So, the more we prepare for our worship ahead of time, the more meaningful it will be to us. Knowing these things, it will help us. And then, yes, of course, there's always self-examination. It's easy to pick on others, but looking at yourself is sometimes difficult. In 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 30, after talking about instituting the Lord's Supper, Paul talked about the fact, for if we eat and drink in an unworthy manner. In other words, get your mind right. You don't want to be taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. It'd be like eating and drink and making a mockery of his blood and his body. Get your mind on right. And that's why we talk about and add that in our prayer, that we might take this in a worthy manner. In this passage dealing with the Lord's Supper, the principle is true for other acts of worship as well. We should examine ourselves as we sing, as we pray, as we study, even give, to make sure that we are exhibiting the proper attitude so as to make sure that we're truly praising God. See, I mentioned up here the study, Bible study. We should always begin Bible study with prayer. And whether we're at home by ourselves, or whether we're in a group discussion, or whether we come to the building, we should always enter it with prayer. Because that puts us in the right frame of mind. This is God speaking to us, and we need to learn what God has to say for us so that we can do those things. Hebrews 13, 15. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Yes, praising God with our lips is so important. And we must not only be against additions to worship, we need to be for the right attitudes and actions in worship, and then strive to do those things that will help us to make our worship more meaningful. Now, here are just some practical suggestions. You can probably add some more to these. There won't be that many. First of all, getting ourselves right with God means to take up the cross and live for Christ daily, not just Sunday morning. I mean, we live for Christ 24/7. See, Luke 9:23 is saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Those who strive to do Christ's will every single day will be much more likely to be in tune with the Lord when they come before him in worship and when they come before him on judgment day. Spend time with God each day in prayer. Definitely, we need to spend time with God in prayer. It is a privilege to pray to Almighty God. And I know last year we had several lessons along this line. It is a privilege to pray to God. And so do that. Take advantage of it because it's free. Doesn't cost you anything. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And daily prayer draws us closer to God and helps make us more aware of who it is before we're coming to worship. It keeps us in mind, who is this one we're coming to worship? He is the Creator. He is God, and he is the one who will make that judgment, either to depart from me, you that work iniquity, or enter thou in, good and faithful servant. That's what we need to be mindful of. Enter into worship with the whole heart. Give it soul, the whole heart, soul, mind, and strength to come boldly before God's throne. That's what we need to do. Some people don't really display the fact that they're really into this. Okay, whatever. Might be their thinking. But notice the Hebrew writer says, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace and help in time of need. You know, boldly doesn't mean irreverently or flippantly, but assuredly with the knowledge that as children of God, we have a right to approach his throne in worship. And we should do so with humble and sincere hearts. That's what it means to boldly come before God. And then hopefully following these suggestions will help us to avoid allowing our worship to turn into a mere meaningless habit where we go through the motions but fail to offer God our very best. I mean, simple enough. Focus upon spiritual thoughts. And then Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. So, and final, worship is a deep and special privilege that all Christians should enjoy and benefit from. We certainly do. Those of us who put our very best into it, I mean, we get a lot out of it. We enjoy it, in fact. You know, some people think it's a drudgery to have to go to church every now and then. But we enjoy it. We enjoy spending time with the fellow saints, with our Christian friends and our loved ones. We enjoy being able to come into the presence of God and worship before Him. And so it is a special privilege that we have in to be able to do this. It'll be even more special to us if we'll make the effort to enter it with the right motivation and the attitude. Then let's approach our worship with the attitude which the psalmist exhorts us to have. Notice in Psalm 95, verse 1 through 6, says, "O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." I mean, there's some great thoughts there from the psalmist, and we need to get a hold of that and make it part of our repertoire as well. Consider those thoughts. That's all we have to say tonight. Just want to remind you that we offer an invitation if anyone has a need to respond, to obey the gospel or to confess your sins. If we can assist you in any way, we invite you to do so. While together, we stand and sing.